Our pericope of scripture this evening is the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. In the first 39 chapters, Isaiah warns Israel of the punishment that's coming, that they will be sent into Babylon. But in chapter 40 and following, he starts bringing comfort to those who will be in captivity. God is on his throne, and he loves them. So Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of the hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by their number? He hath called them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, no one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So far, the reading of God's word. My text this evening is verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, bring us good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Not talking about man and what man can do. For as we read, all flesh is as grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. What is the church's calling? For we want to be faithful to that calling, don't we? And the church is called to bring the word of God. It's a message that proclaims redemption. It's a message that proclaims salvation. Something that is impossible for us. But there is salvation for God's people. The word of our God shall stand forever. Zion, that is the church, can be certain that the Lord will redeem his people. Isaiah speaks here predictive words. That is about 150 years before Israel is taken away into captivity. Isaiah sees in the future. And seeing God's people there in Babylon, he brings comfort to them. We must, in faith, proclaim that message to Zion's church. We must bring the glad tidings to Zion's children wherever they may be found. And so my theme this evening is, O Zion, that bringest good tidings. O Zion, that bringest good tidings. Notice, first of all, what is proclaimed. Second of all, who proclaims it. And then thirdly, how it is to be proclaimed. What is to be proclaimed, who proclaims it, and how it is to be proclaimed. Our text speaks of good tidings. Another term for good tidings is the gospel. Good tidings that bring comfort to the heart, gives strength to the weak, gives rejoicing in the midst of misery and trouble. Good tidings presuppose some kind of difficulty. Why is there this necessity for good tidings and the need for comfort? It's necessary, first of all, for God's people down there in Babylon. And Babylon is, of course, a type for this wicked world that we live in. The church is here in the world. It's a world that is opposed to God, and therefore opposed to the church, opposed to God's people, seeking to destroy. The world has no regard for God. The world has no interest for beholding your God. The world in its advertisements instead says, "Behold this new car. That will make you happy. Behold this product. Behold this kind of restaurant. Behold this kind of a clothing. Behold this kind of immorality." And to a sinful society that we live in, yes, the church also is called to proclaim, "Behold God." But now to the church in that trouble, "Behold your God." The necessity of proclaiming this message is because Judah is in Babylon because of her own sin and her own idolatry. You see, God's people themselves by nature are prone to forsake God and often do. There's so many temptations that bombard us. We become so busy in so many earthly things that we don't take the time as we ought to contemplate God. We don't take the time to pray to our God, to read His Word as we ought, so that while we confess Him with our lips, with our hearts, we do not often think about Him. And coming to us then is, "Behold your God." There's a third reason for this necessity of this message. God's people are there in Babylon, afraid of that wicked city. And God's saints today in this world are often afraid also. Being here in the world, what are they going to do to us? What kind of freedoms are they going to try to take away from us? Our very existence in this spiritual captivity of the world, there's a fear of it. But there's a fear in us also because of our own sin and idolatry. Is God going to destroy me? Is God against us? Will He cause His face to shine no more upon us? We are in the captivity of our own sin and suffering, guilt and death. And so what a comfort, what strength, what rejoicing there is in our hearts in the situation where there is trouble, there is sickness, there is pain, there is death, there is redemption, there is salvation, there is going to be deliverance. Zion is called to comfort with the tidings of redemption out of the world, deliverance out of our suffering and misery of sin and death, the comfort of the wonderful inheritance of the heavenly perfect rest and salvation in Jesus Christ. So the summary of the good tidings are these three words: behold your God. Behold your God. Not man. Not God and man. Behold your God. God alone. The proclamation is theocentric. Over against the little homilies that were given during the Middle Ages, Luther returned the church to Christocentric preaching, Christ. John Calvin went further in the Reformation so that there is theocentric preaching. Behold your God. Notice those words. Behold, that means pay attention. Lift up your eyes. Look and listen. Actively behold him. For we are not created to be happy, but we are created to behold, to love, and to glorify our God. Behold God. How theocentric this one chapter is as God sets forth himself. Verse 10, he is the mighty one. Behold the Lord God who will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, and his work is before him. He will defeat our enemies, his strong arm to defeat and then to save us. He is, verse 12, the transcendent one. For we read there, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who hath mated out heavens with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? The transcendent God. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. He stretched out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He is the one who has created all things, calling them all by name. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things and bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Who is this God? He is the all-knowing God, with whom, verse 14, took he counsel, and who hath instructed him and taught him the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding. And the answer is no one. He is the all-knowing one. He is the uncomparable one. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? He is, beloved, the tender and caring one. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and he will carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Yes, behold God, who comes as a shepherd to care for his sheep who are so foolish and weak. Behold our God, revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now notice the message. Behold your God. The message that Zion brings to Judah is not merely that there is a God, but that he is your God. Those words, beloved, speak of election, divine election, where he says, I am your God, and by my grace, you are my people. Not because we chose him, not because we acknowledge him, but he is your God. The origin is in his eternal counsel and purpose. Oh, what a unique relationship of eternal love there. He has loved us before the foundations of the earth out of his pure, sovereign grace. We read in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath God brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the house and the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Your God. What a beautiful picture. Your God speaks of a gracious covenant where there is friendship and there is fellowship and communion with God, so that we are able to say, my Father, and he says, my sons and my daughters, my beloved. Your God, those words speak of his purchase of us. How personal that is. What a costly purchase. He gave his only beloved son. The gospel is good tidings, because our God comes not to destroy us in our sin and our wickedness, but to deliver and to save us. He is the God of our salvation. And so Isaiah must get up there on the high mountain of God's revelation of himself. Get you up into that high mountain. That mountain is Mount Zion. Mount Zion, there is the palace of the king. There is the temple of God. And both that palace and that temple point forward to King Jesus, our high priest and our eternal king. So like Moses of old climbed up Mount Sinai to receive the revelation of God himself, and he came down with his face glowing, so now Isaiah and the church is to get up on the high mountain and receive God's revelation of himself, of his attributes and his wonderful works. Looking at this God, shall he not redeem us and deliver us out of Babylon? Shall he not redeem and deliver us out of the power and the guilt of our sins? Will he not deliver us out of our corruption? Will he not deliver us out of our suffering and pain and earthly death? Shall he not bring us to everlasting glory of that new Jerusalem? And the answer, beloved, is he surely will. He surely will. Behold your God. That, beloved, is a joyful message to the elect sinner. God is pleased to set himself forth, to present himself, to reveal himself. And he does that, beloved, in his Son, Jesus Christ. So the proclamation is about God, and that proclamation is of God himself. It's God's word about himself. The beautiful thing is that God always manifests himself to his people. That's the only way we know him. He is pleased to reveal himself. He says, behold your God. Adam and Eve, walking there in the cool of the day in the garden, and God comes to walk and talk with them. Behold your God. And after they fell into sin and they are hiding from him, God comes to them and he says, behold your God. Listen to the promise I have for you. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And Noah and his family, opposed by the whole world around him, is saved by those floodwaters, beautiful floodwaters that separate him from that wicked world. And God says, behold your God. And when Abraham is told to go to a new land that the Lord will show him, a land flowing with milk and honey, God says, behold your God. And when Abram is to take that knife in his hand and to slay his son, God says, stop. And there is a ram caught in the bushes as a substitute. Behold your God. And when Israel is wandering in the wilderness and comes to Mount Sinai, and the mountain is smoking and is troubled, and God's voice is uttered, God is saying, behold your God. And in the fullness of time, when a virgin conceived and brought forth a son, behold your God. And when the Christ went to the cross, suffering and dying, when he arose again on the third day, when he ascended into heaven, behold your God. So, in the deepest sense of the word, the preaching of the gospel really is, behold your Messiah, your Redeemer. Behold Christ Jesus. Behold, meaning look, pay attention, and embrace. Contemplate this God of your salvation. Worship this God of your salvation. Live in and live for Jesus Christ. Behold your God in the face of your crucified Savior. Good tidings, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice, second of all, who? Who is to proclaim these good tidings in our text? It is Zion and Jerusalem. O Zion that bringest good tidings. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings. Zion is sent to all the cities of Judah. Zion, I said, is that mountain where God has his throne, the throne of David. Mount Zion is where there is the temple, where there is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on it, where sacrifices are made, God dwelling in the midst of his people. It's Jerusalem, the city of God, because Zion is there in the center of it. Now that is an Old Testament type, isn't it? Zion and Jerusalem. In other words, we can read this text, O Church of Jesus Christ. For those old places, Jerusalem no longer really has any importance to the child of God. The church brings, the church must bring the word of God. The church speaks by Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, and by the Word of Christ. The church must hear Christ who speaks through the ministry of the Word and by His Spirit. We read that the prophets in the Old Testament saw Christ from afar who was in them, 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Yes, in the Old Testament, Christ wasn't even born yet, but by his Spirit he so inspired men so that they were able to speak and bring the very word of God. So centrally, the messenger, the one proclaiming, is Jesus Christ himself. The church has Christ's word before them in the scriptures. It is Christ who is proclaiming out of heaven to all the cities of Judah the joyful message of salvation. It is Christ saying, behold your God. It is the church institute in her office of the ministry, whether it be your minister or whether it be missionary. But it is also the church institute in the office that each believer has of being prophets. We read in the scriptures, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So it is Christ who proclaims his gospel. What a glorious calling then we as a church have. What glad tidings. It is Jehovah God coming to save, to deliver, to give life to those who are dead. Yes, it is God who in his Son is the good shepherd, who, verse 11, feeds his flock, who gathers the little lambs with his strong hands and arms, who carries his saints when they're going through the valley of the suffering and the valley in the shadow of death. Several of your families have and are walking through that valley, and you're not going by yourself, but the Lord Jesus, by his word, supporting you, carrying you. Yes, he gently leads those that are with young. That is why the proclamation is so powerful and effective. It is God's word. And because it's God's word, it is really Christ Jesus through his church speaking. That's why we must listen and pay close attention to the word that is brought. Not sitting as a critic in the pew trying to find fault with the man who brings it. The man is nothing. But listen carefully, because Christ Jesus is pleased to speak to us, to proclaim salvation to us. It is Christ Jesus in the preaching who is saying, behold your God. If only that were uppermost in our minds when we sit down there in the pew for the worship service. As the Greeks came to Jesus' disciples and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. If that were uppermost in our minds, if uppermost in our minds it was, I want to hear Christ's word. And through Christ's word, I want to behold the God of my salvation. And there wouldn't be this nitpicking and criticism and biting and slander. But we would be filled with awe, and we would be humbled over in the majesty and the glory of the God who is pleased to save sinners like you and me. What must be proclaimed? The good tidings, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who? The church does it. And it's Christ through his church brings that message. And that brings me to my third point. How? How are these good tidings proclaimed? And now negatively first, not as a well-meant offer. Not as a well-meant offer. God is not saying, here, I'm going to give you this. This is what I'm going to do to you if only you're willing to accept it. If only you're opening up your heart. That's not God. Rather positively, God comes to his people. He comes to the cities of Judah, his elect saints. He comes with a command. He comes and he says, behold your God. He comes with a command, repent and believe. He comes and he says, bow down before me and acknowledge me as God alone in your life. That message must be proclaimed or preached. That gospel has to be heralded. A herald does not bring his own word, but he brings the word of him who sends him. Several things then that we can say about that proclamation. First of all, that proclamation must be spoken. Look at your text. Lift up your voice. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. The tongue has to be used. not Jesus films, not drama, not songs, not dances that entertain. In the Bible, the only dance in worship that I can recall is the dance of the Israelites around the golden calf. The word must be spoken. Say unto the cities of Judah. I want to emphasize that a moment because maybe young people or young adults, maybe you've gone with friends to another church and it seems so fun. It seems so alive. Why can't we do these things, films or lots of songs? And the answer is because God says, say to the cities of Judah, there must be the preaching of the word. That's not popular today. Preaching is being replaced by all kinds of things to entertain. There are critics in Reformed churches that are saying we don't want a long monologue where there's just one person active and we just are sitting here passive. Well, beloved, you better not be sitting there passive. And you better not be sleeping either. You are working hard because you hear the word of God, and that means you've got to train your ears to hear what is God saying to me, and that means you've got to be applying it to your life. You're not passive. Say to the cities of Judah. That is why the preaching takes the primary part in our worship services. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God is pleased to save by the foolishness of preaching. That word foolishness is used there because that's how men view it. What can you do with this long monologue? People don't want to listen to that. They want short little things on television or things that they can see. The preaching of the gospel. May God raise up out of our pews in this difficult time in our denomination. Young men who are challenged. Challenged to become preachers, not because it's so wonderful. I remember a young man when I was on a committee for men that wanted to go in the ministry. Why do you want to become a minister? Well, he says, well, first of all, because I tried to do this and it didn't work out. Then I tried this door and that didn't work out either. Then I tried this and that didn't work out. So I thought I'd become a preacher. Okay. And he said, and because people all love you. I thought, young man, I don't know where you've been, but it's a hard calling. And that's why I said, compelled. Compelled by the Spirit of Christ Jesus. We want young men who are willing to step in the pulpit and at times be abused and hated to bring the Word of God. Second of all, not only must that proclamation be spoken, but second of all, it must be spoken with dignity. For the voice comes to Isaiah and it says, get thee up into a high mountain. The high mountain of God's revelation of himself. It's a lofty delivery then. We don't just use ordinary street language. But heavenly language, language that shows humility, but also joy and gladness of knowing God. Speak with dignity. Thirdly, it means that that gospel must be spoken with fervor, with passion, with excitement, with energy. For notice our text says, lift up your voice with strength. Moses went up on that mountaintop and God revealed himself to him. He came down with his face glowing. If the preaching is cold, lifeless, dry, then the minister in his study has not been up into that high mountain. then he has not seen his God, your God, in all of his virtues and works. Because if he's been up on that high mountain and he's beheld the glorious God of our salvation, he will lift up his voice with strength. I think of two different illustrations in my ministry. I think of my dear mother. She was always so afraid of what other people would think. And she said to me shortly after I came into our churches, and he says, Odd, you can't be so dramatic or energetic in the pulpit. We're not ready for that. Or I think of another man in one of my churches who complained because I walked too fast up the steps of the pulpit or got excited. If the pastor has been in his study in the mountaintop, God revealing himself, he's going to walk quickly because he wants to bring that revelation of God to God's people. He cannot help but be fervent and excited and speak with passion. Fourthly, that word must be brought with boldness. Our text, lift it up. Your voice. Be not afraid. And that phrase, be not afraid, comes twice in our pericope, doesn't it? Don't be afraid of the word that you're bringing. Don't be doubtful about the word that you're bringing. Don't be afraid of the nations around you, what they're going to think of the preaching. Don't be afraid of the critics in the pew who think they could say it better. Be bold. Raise up your voice so that all may hear. And what we have gone through as churches in the last years, I hear that there are churches that are now taking the sermons off from sermon audio. They're afraid that others are going to look through it later on to find criticism. We should be bold. We bring the word of God. We don't doubt what we say. Now, it's a human being bringing that word of God, and maybe he's misspoken himself. Maybe there's some errors. We're not infallible. Then we need to say, I'm sorry. Let me change. But when we hear the word of God, we should not be afraid of what others are going to say about it. Speak it with boldness. That is also true, beloved, as you go forth into the workplace this coming week. Be bold witnesses. Don't be afraid of what your boss or your fellow workers are going to say. Don't be afraid of what some of your family members might say to you. Don't be afraid of what your neighbors are going to say about you. Lift up your voice with strength. Behold your God. Fifthly, that word must be brought, proclaimed, far and wide, to all the cities of Judah, that's church reformation, but also far and wide, wherever God opens up a door. As we read in the canons of Dort, the second head of doctrine, paragraph 5, the preaching must be promiscuous. God's word going forth. Beloved, as a missionary, coming to this world that we live in. Behold God, the God who reigns on high, the God who has created all things, the God who was pleased to give his own Son on the cross as a purchase for our sins. Behold the God who, in the way of repentance and faith, forgives all of our sins, delivers us from the power of sin, and sets us up on high as his sons and daughters. Oh, beloved, be filled with comfort. Be strengthened in your battle that you go forth into this coming week. You're not alone. For those who have brought a loved one to the grave in the past weeks or this coming week, lift up your eyes from that graveyard and say, behold your God! The God who is with that weary pilgrim all of his life here on earth and now takes him home to be with the Lord Jesus. You who are going through struggles or trials in your home, whether it be a wayward child, whether it be a spouse that has forsaken you, you who are filled with maybe a sickness, a cancer, take your eyes off your own navels to look up and say, behold your God. He cares. He loves you. As a shepherd, he will carry you in his bosom. He'll lift you up with his arms. Yes, be comforted by looking away from this world and looking away from ourselves to the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. What a gospel. May those three words resonate through your mind throughout this week. Behold your God. You who take that name on your lips, take time this week to meditate upon him. Not just reading some verses of the Bible at devotion time, but then meditate. What is this word saying? What is it saying about my God? What is it saying about his relationship to me? As you open up God's word in the family devotions around the table, spend time with your children so that their focus then may be the God of our salvation. Oh, these words. May God bind them to our hearts. Behold your God. Amen. Father in heaven, to weary, tired, worn, sinful children, we thank thee that on this first day of the week, we're called to pay attention, to look closely, and to embrace the God of our salvation, our God in Jesus Christ, to love him, and then to live in him and for him. Amen.